Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we are about to open our Bibles, to hear your word read, and to hear it proclaimed, O Lord, know our hearts, each one of us. By your Spirit, give us open hearts. Give us hearts that hear you speaking to us. Let us not think that we have the word of man here. Your servant again confesses that apart from your Spirit and your word, he has nothing to say and he doesn't know how to say it. It is only as you bring to fruition, to realization, the results of his preparation and studies, that for your own glory and your purpose, you will speak to us and you will bless us. So we pray for that, that you will truly bless us as we partake in worship now by hearing you speaking to us. May we be very active in this way. We pray this in the forgiveness of our sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As you see in the bulletin, we're going to read from the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to start at chapter 27, verse 62. And we'll go through 28, verse 15. And our text is Matthew 28, 11 to 15. Matthew 27, starting at verse 62. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Matthew 27, 62 and following. On the next day, that's the day after burial, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, He has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Verse 65, Pilate said to them, You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, Rejoice! So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us here this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, visitors, I'm sure that you will agree with me that what we have here in our text this morning about Easter, well, first of all, it's not known. But also, secondly, it's not wanted. On the one hand, it's sad that few people even know what Easter is about, that it's really about physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know very well that to many, Easter is about things like spring, chocolate bunnies, Easter eggs, and so on. Fun stuff. And incredibly, even what's true, what goes for church today, it's also true for them. The last thing that is wanted for Easter is anything negative. Anything to spoil the fun. But as we listen to God's word here in our text, well, we can't avoid that not everything was fun on that first Easter Sunday. There was opposition. The light, the truth of the resurrection, as light, it exposes it. It brings to light the force of darkness. Yeah, when Jesus Christ came into the world, he was called the light of the world. And who wouldn't like light? Physically, it's true, surely, of everyone. We like the light. We avoid darkness. But spiritually, it's like Jesus said in John 3. Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. That's him. And men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So, spiritually, men love the darkness rather than the light, because light, truth, it reveals sin. It reveals things that we would rather not see about ourselves. And because of this, we keep on repeatedly seeing two reactions that are very different when it comes to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. And yeah, these two different kinds of reactions, it begins at Christ's birth, and we won't repeat all of the different reactions, but there's two different kinds. It continues on through his whole life, and basically comes to a climax at his death. But then also in his resurrection, there are still two different responses. We see the devotion of his own over against the hatred of his enemies. We see the loving watch of the women over against the hostile watch of the Roman soldiers, the guard that Pilate gave to the chief priests and elders. We see the women running to tell the joyful news to the disciples that the Lord is risen. And that's over against the soldiers running to tell the amazing and rather dreadful news to the chief priests that the tomb is empty. In the resurrection of Jesus, we see an incredible contrast. between godly faith, God-given faith, and satanic darkness. And this morning, I pray that we would see from our text the demonic reaction to the light, so that we would also see, also in that satanic reaction, we will see the power and the majesty and the glory of the risen Lord Jesus. Our theme is, the enemies of Christ react to the truth of the resurrection. And our first point is, the truth of the resurrection is known and reported. Verse 11. While Matthew declares how Jesus came to Israel, you know, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant people at that time still. And Jesus was full of grace and truth. And they had seen him. They had heard him openly. And that was especially true of the church rulers, the chief priests and the elders. And yet they turned against him. And their utter hatred caused them to plot and plan how to kill him. We heard some of that last Sunday. And now they've had their way. Jesus has died on that cruel cross. And remember, for Jews reading the Old Testament, dying on the cross, that was the surest proof that Jesus could not have been the Messiah. Because anyone who was crucified was very clearly cursed by God. Deuteronomy 21:23. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And that's repeated in the New Testament to talk about Jesus being hung on a tree. So you see now, the chief priests and the elders, they're convinced it's finally over. The hated man from Nazareth is gone for good. Ah, but those words, they still ring in their minds. And they show it. The truth has a way of hounding man. In Matthew 27:63, they say to Pilate, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" They remember well that Jesus had spoke of rising from death. They heard it often. Jesus had said it openly. And they couldn't get it out of their minds. The truth pursues them. So they go to Pilate and they ask for a guard. That's a group of Roman soldiers, so that they can make the tomb secure. You see their fear of truth there? And while Pilate, he's all in favor. Pilate has a lot to lose in terms of truth. We heard last Sunday how Pilate washed his hands of guilt, right? To please the people, Pilate committed Jesus to be crucified. Not because he thought Jesus was guilty. So now too, Pilate, he gives permission to the chief priests. Verse 65 and following, Pilate said to them, "You have a guard." So here's a group of Roman soldiers now come under the authority of the elders and chief priests. "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure. And it says, sealing the stone and setting the guard. That's sealing it with Roman seal of Caesar. And setting the guard there. So the soldiers remained there. In that we see the leaders of the day, both in the church and the state. They're busy trying to defeat the truth. And it's the very truth that is still ringing in their ears. We see that But we also must see Jesus. He has all power. He has all thoughts in his hands. His word is ever living. Yeah, even while he's in the grave now, the truth, the word, it lives. They think it's all in their control. But in the next morning, that's really the beginning of trouble for them. And that next morning was Sunday morning. And you know well, I trust, that Sunday morning would never be the same again in all of history. On that Sunday, here come the guards to report. Think of it. They came to report the very thing which the chief priests had feared the most, and what they remembered deep within themselves. That's what they reported. And even worse, verse 11 says, they reported all the things that had happened. And we know some of what this was. Look at Matthew 28, verses 2, 3, and 4. See, this is what happened. And this is at least some of what they reported. Behold, there was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. It doesn't say they died, by the way. They became like they were dead. So you can call that a faint, whatever. It doesn't matter. But they became totally incapacitated. Now, let's just pause a little bit and acknowledge a few things here, brothers and sisters. We read this, and we really can't fathom it. We've never seen this kind of thing. Science can't explore this any more than exploring, you know, the physical truth of resurrection, apart from eyewitnesses and so on, just like that here. To have an angel come down from heaven and be able to roll back this stone, so that means the seal is broken, and sit on that stone and have a countenance that was like lightning. I don't know how close any of you have ever been to lightning. I've heard stories of guys who have been closer than I've ever been. But it's a pretty awesome thing. And his clothing was as white as snow. Just can't imagine it. This is a heavenly messenger. That's what angels are, right? And when the guards, they were there and they shook for the fear of him. So obviously they saw him. And they were completely incapacitated. Well, I can't find words. We don't really have a concept of what this was. But we ought to see that here is the power of God. And it's a power against the power of Rome, and it's against all the power and the influence of unbelief. We have to grasp this. The soldiers saw it all. No one saw it any closer. These guards saw the truth of the resurrection better than anyone else. And they reported their eyewitness account to the leaders of the church of that day. And then it says the council met. You know, this is like an emergency eldership meeting. So Jesus sees to it that this high council, the rulers of old Israel, they too will hear the eyewitness account of what happened. Oh, may we see in this how Jesus Christ is triumphant. The joyous news of the resurrection that wasn't just given to, you know, a few insiders. It was also specifically given to the broken down house of Israel. The Old Testament church. See, even now, at such a late time in their history, in a true sense, they hear the gospel. And they could yet turn. They could yet repent of their sin and unbelief, receive the truth, and have eternal life. This truth that is reported to them could be the key to open the kingdom to them. But our text shows something else. Here instead we see it is the key to close the kingdom. Our second point shows it. The truth is rejected. This high council of Israel, what are they going to do? How will they react? The truth has been declared to them very clearly. The facts are unquestioned. Roman soldiers have no reason to go and report this kind of thing under their watch. But let's not forget, while the facts are unquestioned, the truth has been declared. Truth has to do with us, our hearts, with you and with me, and with this council, each one of them. It has to do with them. Again, truth is light, and it exposes evil hearts. And unless we are given a new heart, you know, a new birth like Jesus taught Nicodemus, who was a member of the council in John 3, unless that new heart is given to us, by nature we hate the light, we hate the truth. We hate it because it shows us things about ourselves, and we have to face our guilt. And it's the same with this council. We have to see the big picture here. They had committed Jesus to trial. And ultimately, they had him nailed to the cross. And this unruly mob had cried out, "His blood be on us. We'll take the guilt." And in that context, given all of that, now they have to face the truth of the risen one, the prophet, priest, and king whom they put to death. That's what they have to face. And as a result, they had to do something. And you know, that's always the way it is with truth. You can't do nothing. Truth demands a response. There is no neutrality. No one's going to go out that door this morning and be neutral to what you hear this morning. It's impossible. Truth demands a response. So, what do they do? Well, other than bowing and in submission and in repentance, the only thing left is to reject it and to oppose it. And they begin by trying to stop the truth from spreading. They right away know that the truth of the resurrection is going to go out to the people. So they try to stop it. Verse 12 says they consulted together. We read that several times. They did that before. And now they do it again. We have to see, brothers and sisters, one painful reality. For those of us who know the truth and who by God's grace have believed the truth, we have to know that when it is proclaimed, when it is made known, when we practice it, we have to know that we will also face the outpouring of the power of sinful rejection. We will face the lie. The lie that began in the garden from the devil, and it goes on and on through history. So that always, always, in your life and in mine, it's always a matter of truth or the lie. And there is no middle way. We either walk in the truth or we walk in the lie. And when we walk in the truth, we're going to face opposition from the lie. Again, we call it the lie because it started in the garden from the devil, right? And it goes on. The Bible describes it in many, many ways throughout all of the Bible after that. So here too, we see that everything is put in service to the lie. It's so astounding, really, to read in 27 verse 64. Just think of it. It says they're concerned with deception. They say, so the last deception will be worse than the first. Truly. This last deception by them is way worse than the first. They offer a bribe. You should know that's a terrible sin in the Old Testament. And they know this. They do it. And remember, this is now the council. This is the church leaders. But yeah, this isn't the first time. They had done this before, right? Remember when they gave money to Judas to betray Jesus? Well, they thought that worked out pretty well. So now again, they gave, it says, a large sum of money. Literally in verse 12, when it says that, it means, or it is saying, a sufficient sum. That's literally what it's saying. They gave a sufficient sum. In other words, whatever it would take. It's so obvious. They see that things have gone wrong and they try to fix it. And in it, we need to see the great judgment that they heap on themselves. Because even though they know the truth, they flat out reject it, and they try to hide it. But that's not all they do. As the truth is rejected, we also have to see our third point. A new truth is planned and proclaimed. It's really important. When man rejects the truth, he can't just, you know, stay there. In some kind of a vacuum, if you will. He has to put something else in place of truth. Even to create a so-called truth of his own. You know, you think about the truth of creation, man created a new truth, evolution. And that's, you know, that's an interesting way to even study history. But we should be very clear that unbelief will always have a response. Unbelief is never silent. It can't be. Man has to believe in something. And that's why here we see that they create this ridiculous plan and they follow it religiously. Look at verse 13. Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. Well, I said it's a ridiculous plan because obviously if the guards were asleep, how would they know that the disciples came and stole the body? But also, Roman guards going to sleep while they're on guard, on duty, they would be executed for that. But, yeah, the council, they right away take care of that too. Look at verse 14. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. In other words, we'll keep you out of trouble. See, in the midst of rejection, this old, now morally ruined house of Israel slips away into the further depths of unrighteousness and guilt. I pray it is a clear lesson to each of us that when truth is known, and when truth is rejected, such a thing, such a sin, such a guilt, it worms its way into a person's heart and life. It's like yeast. It's like the Bible speaks of leaven. So that it spreads and it spreads. And it gets worse and worse. Again, no one's neutral. You don't stay at one place. We either have the yeast of righteousness, where we keep on growing in righteousness by putting to death the old man and bring to life the new, or we have the yeast of sin and guilt, and it keeps growing. And that's what we see here. The lie, the new truth, that went on. Verse 15 says, so they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. In other words, that was the case back then when Matthew, by the Holy Spirit, wrote. Brothers and sisters, it's still today. Because many celebrate Easter, but they scoff at the idea of a physical resurrection. Today, too, man has replaced the truth with many new truths, which are lies. Maybe the most common lie is that, you know, many will say they believe in the resurrection, but they spiritualize the resurrection. That is, it's not a physical coming back to life, but it's something to give the idea of hope. I trust you know it, that to many, Easter is about hope. And about this, please, let's take a little time here and think about this. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start at verse 14 there. We'll read 14 through 19 for now. 1 Corinthians 15, 14 through 19. It says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Now look especially at verse 19 there, that we just read. I know it's most common that if this is read as if the only is about in this life, because the English translation puts it together. It says, if in this life only. So those two are put together. And that's why most writers, if not all of them, will focus on the idea that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is saying here that our hope is more than in this life, but it's also in the next life. And please don't misunderstand me. That is very biblical and true. In other words, that our hope is more than just this life, it's in the next life. However, in the original Greek, which the Holy Spirit had the writers write, in this case, the Apostle Paul, the only is related to hope. So grammatically, the only refers to hope in Christ. Okay? So, just to apply that now, it could rightly be translated this way. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. And you see, that makes the most sense when we think of the context and the argument in the previous verses. So bear with me here. Think about this. The point that Paul by the Holy Spirit is making is that we have something certain now in this life. So while our hope is the hope of glory, that is, in the life to come, at the same time, our hope is, in part, already realized. It's realized even in this life. In other words, since Christ is risen, we have more than hope. We have something that is certain. Okay? So his point is, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our resurrection. In the resurrection of Jesus, we already have a down payment. The old English called it a surety. A down payment of our resurrection. That's how certain it is. But sadly, today, many continue to hold to the nice-sounding lie that Easter is about hope. Of course, it's not hope of glory. It's just hope in some general vague sense. You know, I hope things will get better. So I can well imagine now, during all we're going through right now, well, Easter is a welcome message. We have hope that it's going to get over soon. Right? I remember news headlines saying that 2 in 3 people will be in church on Easter. And that the day continues to be a source of great hope. Well, God tells us that the resurrection of Jesus is something more. There's something more than just hope. It is about a certainty. It is, as we confessed in the Heidelberg Catechism earlier, it is a sure pledge of our glorious resurrection. And I pray you know and you have that certainty. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, here in our text, we see the struggle of the power of the lie against the power of the truth. And just putting it in context of history, based on how that struggle goes, here, as we get to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we see the end, the close of old Israel. And in Acts, the Holy Spirit shows us how that end is worked out in history. But it's not the end of the proclamation of the truth. Jesus Christ takes that duty away from old Israel, and he gives that duty to the new Israel. Before he went back to heaven, he said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Right? The risen Lord is the master of the vineyard. Think about that parable in Matthew 21. There it's very clear. Those who are unfaithful, he destroys. And then he gives the vineyard to others. In other words, he gives the keys of the kingdom to the people and the church. that bears the fruits of the kingdom. So yeah, brothers and sisters, the truth is the Lord is risen indeed. The Son is made the glorious Lord again. And we can't fathom that resurrection of a dead body any more than we can fathom that angel coming down and being like lightning and having clothes as white as snow and sitting on a stone. But that doesn't change the truth of it. In fact, the truth marches on, even in the face of the lie. The truth is very clear. Just think very simply, even in the way that we mark history. We live in the year, we call it 2020 AD, right? Anno Domini. Even the American Constitution ends with Anno Domini. It means the year of our Lord. You think we'd be marking history like that if he had died and never risen? The very fact that we call this AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, it shows he lives and he rules. So it makes you laugh. Kind of like the Lord laughs in heaven at those who try to want to change how we mark history, how we give our years. There is that kind of thing. And then also, look again at 1 Corinthians 15 with me, please. I just want to close with a few more verses there. 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 20 to 24. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits. Notice that? He's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And fallen asleep means that they have died in faith in Jesus, right? Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And the all who are made alive are those who are in Christ. Look at the next verse, verse 23. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. So that's all who are made alive, those who are Christ at his coming. And then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father and puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. See? The first part of the resurrection has already taken place. Christ has risen to life. And he rules. He is building his kingdom now through the gospel. And that's the only way that those who are Christ at his coming will be rising to life, glorious life. Apart from it, yeah, everybody will rise, but not to glorious life. They will rise to the fear of condemnation and judgment. And yeah, it right away says, at the end, that's when Christ returns, he will deliver that kingdom to the Father. And he will put an end to all rule and all authority and all power. Oh, brothers and sisters, may this be a great encouragement and comfort to you. Because those words mean that the time will come when the conflict, when the war of the truth against the lie, that's going to be over. So this isn't forever. But until that time. Until the time of Christ's return, when he turns over the kingdom to the Father and puts an end to all of this. Till then, we who are his, we who have resurrection life, we are to live in the power of the risen Christ. In a true sense, we have died with Christ. And in a true sense, we have been raised with him. I shall not die but live. And so we're given that warfare, like we read in Colossians 3 for law. The warfare is to put to death, to put off the old man and his deeds, and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Christ. In other words, keep fighting for the truth and keep being reformed by the truth. Don't run from it, embrace it. It's worth it. See, that's what it is to live in the truth. That's what it means to have the power of the risen Lord Jesus. So that very nice, sweet-sounding thing of we live in the resurrection of Christ, we live in resurrection life, that means we keep killing the old man in us, our old sinful self. When we want to live by our passions, we say, no, that's not the right thing to do, even though I really feel like doing that. And instead we practice, you know, the new you. Jesus Christ, alive and being at work in you by his word and by his spirit. And knowing that's going to come to ultimate triumph. So just like we'll sing in response. In the risen Lord Jesus, oh, brothers and sisters, the song of triumph has begun. We're not just waiting for it, it has begun. And that's what we'll sing. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us. O Lord, speak it to us. May it bear fruit in our lives. May we embrace the truth and march on to victory. In a sense, that victory is just around the corner, but it means that we go out of these doors and we go into a world that is no friend to grace and is no friend to truth and will not like it when they see us practicing what's right. They will mock us for it. They will attack us in all kinds of ways. But in Christ, we are more than conquerors. Oh, truly, Lord, cause us to truly know, as we will sing, the song of victory has begun. May your word accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.